I was going to say, it's always wonderful to have you here with us, and so let's pray. Father, I thank you for Krish, and I pray that you bless him, and as he speaks, that you would give him authority to speak your word, and that it would be challenging for us, convicting, encouraging, stretching, and that it would be a blessing to Krish, that he would feel strengthened and energized by his time here with us, and that we would feel challenged and built up. And I pray, Lord, for a clear word from you for each of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Yeah. Am I on? Can you hear me? Brilliant. Can you understand me? I have a strange accent, for which I apologize. But I love the fact that every time I come here, you're meeting somewhere new. It feels like the book of Acts. You know, the church is always on the move, always doing new stuff. And so I count it a real privilege to be with you. I love hanging out with Tim and Melissa. I love the vision and the heart by which they drive the church. So just a delight to be with you. Let me introduce myself a little bit by showing you a little picture. Ian, if you could stick a picture up. The next one of my little family. There you go. So that's me in the middle. I'm the guy that looks a little bit like me in red. And that's my wife on the right-hand side. And then the back row, those are our birth kids. There's Joel, who's 16, and there's Anna, who's 13, and there's Luke, who is just turned 15. And love those kids. When we got married, I definitely wanted to have kids, but I was kind of nervous that I would not cope well when they would leave home. I'm a bit of a planner. And so I thought, why don't we make this kind of a little bit like ripping a bandage off, you know, it's better to do it quickly. So we had three kids in 3 years and we were under 30. And the plan was when they left home, and that would be the heartbreak, they would all leave together. And then there was a kind of silver lining that they would all be gone. And our empty nest could become a love nest again. Just me and my wife would have long lines on Saturdays. We'd go on those little city breaks that people go on. We never did that before we had kids. But, you know, when we're older and wiser, that's what we'd do. The romance would be back again. And then my wife had this amazing idea. She said, why don't we become foster parents? And I thought, that's a brilliant idea for other people. That's going to totally mess up my plan, the empty nest. We'd back to kind of diapers and school parent-teachers meetings and school trips and helping with homework. Why would we want to go back there? Empty nest. But my wife's a very patient and godly woman, and she just kind of let me be with this seed of an idea that she'd planted in my head. The problem is that every time I kind of open the Bible, I'd come across God describing himself as a father to the fatherless or a protector of widows and orphans. I'd come across verses like James 1:27, maybe you know it. True religion that God our Father accepts as pure and blameless is. Do you remember how that verse ends? True religion that God our Father accepts as pure and blameless is an amazing worship band. And you have one, guys. It is fantastic. I just loved it. I just enjoyed the different takes on old songs and the musicality. It's just brilliant. But that's not how the verse ends, is it? True religion that God our Father accepts as pure and blameless is fantastic preaching. I know Tim's a good preacher, but that's not how that verse ends. True religion that God our Father accepts as pure and blameless is to care for widows and orphans in their distress. That's what God has asked for when it comes to his worship. These other things that we do, they are important, but they're not a substitute for the care for the vulnerable. So I was convicted. And so we applied to become foster carers with our local authority, the local government. And the first child that came into our care was a baby straight out of hospital. Her mum had a whole bunch of issues in her life that meant she wasn't able to care for this child. So she came to be with us. We totally fell in love with her. And then the good news was mum was in a better place. And so the baby went back to be with mum. We were kind of heartbroken, but at least it was a happy ending for her. And then things broke down again with mum. And so the baby came back to us. We were kind of delighted. And then mum got better again. So the baby went back to be with mum. And at this point, we kind of, my wife dropped this little girl off at a kind of a residential home with mum and baby and some other carers. And she just kind of, you know, broke down. She was weeping, just trying to get a hold of this, the amount of change this child had had. And when it broke down again, the local authority said to us, could you possibly adopt this child? Because she's had so much trauma. And we were delighted to adopt her. And there she is, there with the big hair on the front row. And she's amazing. She loves being adopted. She knows all about that because she gets two birthdays. She gets her birthday and she gets her adoption day. And both involve large amounts of cake. And so she just loves being adopted. The other day I was walking her to school and she said, "Daddy, I'm double adopted, aren't I? I'm adopted into our family, but I'm also adopted into God's family, aren't I?" I thought, yes, theologian child. Love it. So that's our adopted daughter. The guy right in the middle, he's a little lad, came into our care. Him and his mum and his dad were from Ethiopia. They're refugees in the UK. And sadly, dad had a lot of issues in his life. And so violently attacked this lad's mum in his presence. And it was a particularly vicious and bloody attack. So dad got arrested. Mum and son went into a women's refuge. And while he was there, mum had to go into hospital for facial reconstruction surgery. It'd been that bad an attack. And so he came to live with us. And, you know, he's got an amazing smile. He was just full of life. He knew all the words and all the moves to Moves Like Jagger by Maroon. Do you know it? By Maroon 5. And he'd just bust them out at appropriate times, like when we're at home, but inappropriate times, like when we're outside. And he taught me all the moves, but my kids tell me I'm not allowed to show them in public. Because they call my dancing dad dancing. Do you have that over here? I think it's... Anyway, I'm not going to get into it. So we loved having him. He was just with us for a short time while mum was getting back on her feet. And the smallest little boy, there he is on the front row. We got a call on a Friday afternoon at 4:45 p.m. If you know anything about social work, you know that's a dangerous time to answer the phone. Because in 15 minutes, the office is going to close. And so this lad had come into care and they were desperate to find him somewhere. And we got the call. They said, "Oh, Krish, we know you've already got a placement, but could you have another one?" And we said, "Okay, what can you tell us about him?" And they said, "We can't tell you much. All we can tell you is he's a biter." That is so not what you want to hear, is it? You know, it's like, biter. So I've just got this picture of a kid with huge teeth. And I'm thinking, what does he bite? Does he bite things or does he bite people? If he bites people, where's he been? What's he been exposed to? What's that going to mean for the rest of the family? Is that going to be safe? You know, I've got a responsibility for the other kids. Is this going to be okay? And then Tim said, I've got two jobs. I run a charity that's based around fostering and adoption. And I'm also a theologian. I'm the president for a theological college. And the theological part of my brain began to kick in at this moment. And I thought to myself, biter. That is an inadequate description of a human person, isn't it? You and I, we're more than the worst thing we've ever done. When God looks at you, he doesn't just see the worst sin you ever committed. When God looks at you, he sees someone of value, someone worthy of love and compassion, no matter what you've done. That's the grace of the gospel, isn't it? That God sees more than the sin when he looks at us. And that convicted me. But I can't write this lad off as a biter. I've got to see him as someone precious to God. In fact, the Bible says how I treat another person made in the image of God is a reflection of how I feel about God. Now, you'd have to be pretty good at it, but imagine at the end of the service, this picture's up again, and some of you decide to come and spit. I mean, you'd have to be pretty good at spitting, but spit at my picture. Now, that picture is just a bunch of pixels being projected onto a wall. But symbolically, what you'd be doing against my family is an insult to me, isn't it? What we do or don't do for another person made in the image of God is a reflection of how we feel about God. That's why James 1:27 makes sense. True religion that God our Father accepts as pure and blameless is to care for widows and orphans because they are made in the image of God. What you do for the least of these, you do for our Lord Jesus, don't you? So we had to have him. Came into our lives. He'd had 8 families by the time he was 2 years old. Is it any wonder why he might resort to biting? Didn't know who he was or where he was from, and he didn't know how to express himself, so he lashed out. Came into our lives. He bit a lot of things, mainly food, lots of food. No people. We loved having him. I remember I was on a train. I'd left my phone on the train. You have trains here, don't you? Just check. I haven't seen any, so, you know. I left my phone on the train, and someone at the next stop along had handed it in, and the station master had phoned me. And so I thought, great. This little lad had never been on a train, so I took him on the train, and it was an 11-minute journey. But he spent the whole time stood on a chair with his nose pressed against the window and just shouting everything he could see. Bus, tree, car, sheep, bridge, car, sheep, faster, faster, faster. He was just having so much fun, and everyone in the carriage was just in hysterics. Even the kind of commuters behind their newspapers were just laughing. It was only 11 minutes, so they could kind of cope with it. But I'm on a train. It was the 1611 from Haddenham and Thame Parkway to Bicester North, and I'm having a God moment. I'm connecting to God because I want to burst out in song. I know that's not allowed. I want to burst out in song because he's having so much fun. I remember how he was when he first came to us, and now I'm seeing him flourishing and growing, eyes wide, and I just want to burst out into song. I'm so happy for him. And I begin to connect with that verse in Zephaniah, you know, it says that God rejoices over us with singing. He loves it when we're flourishing and growing. Brings joy to his heart, and I'm getting a taste of it, just a small little taste, as we provide care and shelter and hope to a little lad. Why do I tell you about my family? I'm convinced that adoption is on the heart of God. I'm convinced it's a core part of who we're to understand ourselves to be as the people of God. And that should lead us into practical care for those that are most needy. If you've got a Bible, it'd be worth opening it up at Galatians chapter 4. It will come on the screen, but it will be... Oh, no, you can read it. That's good. Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to do a little bit of theology. It won't be too heavy. You can cope with it. And if you can't cope with it, there's a really good school of theology in London that you might want to come and visit to come and do some studies. But Galatians chapter 4, some of it's on the screen. Sorry, it's kind of come off the edge there. So just to give you a bit of context, Paul, the apostle, is writing to a church in kind of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And he's writing to them because there's been some confusion about what you have to do to be a Christian. There's a group there from a Jewish background who are saying, actually, you need to be circumcised in order to be really welcomed into the God, the family of God. And Paul's trying to help correct some of these heresies, and so he writes in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Paul's saying that if you've come from a Jewish background, you have an incredible heritage. In fact, you've got an incredible inheritance waiting for you. You see, all the promises of the Old Testament, as we sang in that song earlier this morning, are yes and amen in Christ. But before you come to know Christ, you're like an underage child who's not yet ready to inherit the promises. And so Paul says that status can feel a little bit like slavery. You're still under the same guardians and control of other people. You're not yet an inheritor. You're still just a minor. And so somehow the law, the Old Testament law, which is full of promise, can feel like a bit of a taskmaster. You can feel a little bit like a slave. But then he says this, verse 3, so also when we were children, We were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. When he says we, he's enlarging it to include not just the Jewish members of the congregation, but the non-Jews, the Gentiles like me. I have no Jewish heritage, but I still can relate to the fact that I was in slavery before I became a Christian. I wasn't in slavery to the law. I was in slavery to the elemental spiritual forces of this world. There were addictive behaviors that I had. There were ways that I thought I was expressing my freedom, but actually I was a slave to sin. And Paul says, well, whether you were Jewish or whether you were not Jewish, we were all slaves. But God didn't leave us that way. Have a look at verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. In most translations, it says that we might receive adoption to sonship. I love this verse, verse 4. At just the right time, God saw our need and he sent Jesus. He missioned Jesus into the world. And Jesus left the glory of heaven. He came down into the earth. He was born a woman, born under the power of the law in one sense, in order that we might be redeemed. Redemption is a great word. I like the new name, Redemption Church. Redemption is a powerful metaphor of what God has done for us. We were once in slavery, but now we're freed. But that isn't where this verse or this passage ends up. Redemption was not the end goal. The point of our being released from slavery was so that we might receive the full rights as sons, so that we might be adopted. Here's the weird thing. I teach preaching. I've assessed preaching for many years. I teach evangelism. That's what I'm teaching at Regent College for the next week. And when I hear people expound the gospel, I often hear people talk about forgiveness. I often hear people talk about justification. I often hear people talk about rescue, and I often hear people talk about redemption, but I rarely hear people talk about adoption. We don't sing about it very much. We don't preach about it very much, but I believe adoption is the highest privilege that you could possibly be afforded as a believer. So here's a little bit of work I'm going to ask you to do, and it's not competitive, but I'm going to split you into three teams. Over here. You're all going to be given the same job, but I want you to come up with three different things, three different answers. What does adoption give you in your relationship with God that the other metaphors that we talk about, forgiveness, redemption, rescue, justification, don't give you? Does that make sense? What extra things does adoption give you in your relationship with God, in your status as a Christian? You're going to chat with your neighbor, okay? See if you can come up with three things, and no prizes, but honor and glory awaits the team that does the best. So have a little chat just for 60 seconds, see if what you can come up with. Okay, you feeling good? Hands up if you managed three things. Oh yeah, the guys in the middle, you're looking strong. We'll start over here and give you guys first dibs. I always say to the students at Regent and at LST, when someone asks you a question, get in there quick with the obvious answer, okay? It's a great tip if you're a UBC student. get in there quick, because the kind of seminar leader or the lecturer is really pleased that you've participated, so big tick there. You've said something, which means you're off the hook for the rest of the time. And you've said the easy thing, so you haven't had to think too hard. But over to you guys. What have you got? What does adoption give you in your relationship with God?
Identity.
Identity, true. So with did you answer over here? Yeah. So with identity, we're now sons and daughters, aren't we? That status that we have with God is not automatic. We're given that through adoption. Now, that sense of identity is incredibly empowering. And you don't get it just through rescue, forgiveness, or justification, do you? I've literally put my toe into the Oval Office in the White House. It was all legal, you know, we were on a little tour. But while the guy was kind of showing us, I thought, I'm going to put my foot in there just to see what happens. I have washed the toe since, just in case you were worried. But, you know, that's not a room that anyone can go in, is it? Because there's normally these kind of security guards on the outside, built like outside lavatories with kind of sunglasses on and those kind of cool little devices in their ears. And no one can just walk in. Because you might walk in on a high-level meeting between the President of the United States and maybe, you know, the Premier of Russia or the Queen of England. Anything could be going on in there. There's an amazing picture, I think it was in Life magazine, from the 60s. And John F. Kennedy was the president of the time. And he was having high-level meetings. You know, the Cuban Missile Crisis stuff was going on. And so nobody could go into the Oval Office without invitation. But there was one little picture, and it had John F. Kennedy sat at the desk writing some important notes and bigwigs all around him. But the camera, if you pan down, you can see at the foot of John F. Kennedy was a little boy playing with a train. That little boy didn't have to knock. He was just allowed straight in. Why? Because he was John Jr., John F. Kennedy's son. That status, that identity that he had was so powerful, wasn't it? That's what we've been given through adoption, sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And therefore, we enter boldly into God's presence, an amazing gift. And you don't get it except through adoption. Good. Well done, team over there. Team in the middle, what have you got?
Inheritance, specifically the glory of Christ.
Thank you, inheritance. That's where Galatians 4 goes, that we receive an inheritance. That the Bible describes us as co-heirs with Christ, which is unbelievable. It's almost unthinkable, isn't it? Because the Bible says that when Christ is fully exalted, he will have at his feet the whole of creation. Now look, before we started having children, pizza night in my family was one of the best nights of the week. Because we'd buy one large pizza, and my wife has an incredibly small appetite. And she would have this kind of acute angle of a pizza. And I would have the obtuse angle that was the rest of the pizza. Now, we started having kids. We started adopting and fostering. Guys, my slice of the pizza is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Well, I thought I'd buy more pizzas. We kind of cook them in the oven. Our oven's got limited. We maybe need a bigger oven. Who knows? So, you know, as I look around the table, I'm beginning to fend off these children for my pizza. It's mine! Why would I want to share it? Now imagine Christ thought like that. All of creation is his. It's his by right. Imagine that he thought, why would I want to share it with anybody? Why would I want to share it with adopted children? Not children by rights, but children by adoption. Why would I want to share it with them? Imagine Christ thought like the older brother in the prodigal son story. This son of yours has wasted his life. He's spent his inheritance. Why should he get any of mine? But Jesus is the best older brother you could ever hope for, isn't he? He does everything necessary in order to welcome us into God's family, including being born of a woman, being born under the law, dying on a cross in order that we might be redeemed from our sin and our slavery. Christ welcomes us with that inheritance. What a wonderful brother we have. Okay, you guys, these guys have done really well. What about you? Have you got anything? What else does adoption give you? Family, too, right. Excellent. Often when we talk about being a Christian, we talk about God forgiving us, okay? And forgiveness is an important picture of what it means to be a Christian. Definitely sure. We have been forgiven. But look, for most of you, you'd never met me before this morning. Relationally, we were at zero before this morning. Is that fair enough? Okay. And then I've turned up, and I'm wearing shoes that I bought yesterday from a thrift store in Vancouver. Now, John Fluvog is over there. And I'm wearing thrift store shoes. This is a crime against fashion. They're actually a size a little bit too big, but I didn't mind. I just thought, I'll just wear thicker socks. Now, relationally, we were a zero before. Then I've offended your sense of fashion. And so we're now at minus 10. Now, you look like a gracious bunch of people. You may forgive me. If you forgive me, you write off the debt of sin that I had. You write off the offense. It's just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justification means. Relationally, we're back at zero. It's like that with your bank manager, isn't it? If you have a mortgage, you're in minus, you're in debt to him, you pay that mortgage off, you're at zero, off you go. That isn't what adoption is. God says, you're not just forgiven, you're not just back at zero, you're mine. You belong to me, you're family, I'm never letting you go. As we read from Isaiah, could a mother forget the baby that nurses at her breast? Even if she could, I never will forget you, says God. You've got a family with God, but you know what? You've got family with each other too. Adoption is included in inclusion into the family of the church as well. Very good. All right, here's the tiebreaker. Everyone's on one. Has anyone got one more? What else does adoption give you? Belonging. That's really important. Anyone seen The Shawshank Redemption? I would have thought all of you would have seen it. You know, the church was named after it, right? It is a great movie. It's one of my favorites. If you don't like bad language, it's not a great one to watch with children, but it's a great film. In The Shawshank Redemption, I won't tell you the ending, okay, but I'll tell you a middle bit. There's a bit where one of the characters, a guy called Brooks, is released from prison. He's been in prison his whole life, well, almost his whole life. And he comes out of prison and he ends up working in a supermarket bagging groceries. And his manager's a nightmare. There's another lady that always complains that he hasn't double bagged. And he's thinking to himself, his life was better in prison. He's thinking about committing a crime so he can go back to prison, because at least he had somebody there. At least he belonged there. Redemption is a powerful metaphor, isn't it? We were once in slavery. We were once imprisoned because of our sin. But Jesus has brought us liberation. He's paid the price in order to free us from slavery. But freedom in itself is not enough. Brooks had freedom from prison, but he didn't belong. Friends, you were not just saved to be redeemed. You were redeemed so that you could be adopted. You were meant to belong to the family of God. Last one I'll give you. Well done. Rescue. Rescue is a powerful metaphor of what you get by becoming a Christian, isn't it? You were so in mess and sin that God rescued you. Hands up if you've ever been rescued by an emergency service, maybe an ambulance or a fireman or something. You, sir? Yeah, good. Do you remember the name of your ambulance driver? Are you still in regular touch? No? You exchanged Christmas cards? Is he coming with you to the barbecue at East Van? No? No? You see, rescue does not automatically give you a relationship, does it? Many people want the rescue of God. God, get me out of hell. I want to get out of hell free card if I just pray the prayer. That isn't what God intended. God wanted you to relate to him. He wanted to be your father. And I know some of us have had terrible situations with fathers. That's happened to loads of my foster kids, and I have to help them to know that their earthly father, who's been an abuser or a neglecter, is not a picture of God. God is the best father you could ever dream of, and he chooses to adopt you into his family. I want you to recover a theology of adoption, because I want it to soften your heart to God, but actually I want it to soften your heart to the children that are in need of adoption. In the UK, we've got a problem. There are 6,000 children waiting for adoption in the UK. And the weird thing is, there's a whole bunch of people that are waiting to adopt children. And you might say, typical British bureaucracy, you know, there's a civil servant that ought to do their job better. But that's not the issue. You see, most of these people that are waiting to adopt don't want these kinds of children. They want a baby. Brand new baby. They want a young child with no additional needs, no siblings, no emotional baggage, no physical disabilities. But the 6,000 children that are waiting, guess what? That's exactly why they're waiting. They're older, they've got siblings, they've got additional needs, they're from black and minority ethnic backgrounds. So these adopters, these children are just unacceptable. Now imagine that God had a list when it came to your adoption. No special needs, had to be young, no emotional baggage, had to be from the right ethnic background. How many of us would have made it in? God adopted us not because he needed it. God adopted us because we needed it. Does that make sense? We believe in a Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is not lonely. He's not missing anything. God doesn't adopt us to fill some need in himself. God adopts us because we need him to do it for us. So I'm on a mission to help the church reimagine adoption. In the UK, adoption is seen to be the third worst way to have a child. There's natural birth, and if that doesn't work for some Christians, there's IVF. And if IVF doesn't work, well, there's always adoption. It's the last possible way that you can complete a family. I want to say that's not the heartbeat of Christian adoption. Christian adoption is not about us getting our needs met. It's not about us getting the kids that we want. It's about the kids getting the families that they need. Do you see the difference? Suddenly a whole group of people who have not had adoption on their radar at all might consider it. You might have kids already. That was our story, but we were drawn to these children who are in need. You might have no kids. Well, that's fine. Brilliant. Adoption is a great way to have a family, but could you open your eyes to a wider group of kids? Not just the babies. Babies aren't there. They're not waiting to be adopted in general. You might be single. We've got a whole bunch of single women, mostly, who said, I've given up waiting for Mr. Right. I could be a great mum to one of these kids. Do you know what? I'd rather a kid had one parent that really loved them than had no permanent parents in their lives. England's got a problem. 6,000 kids waiting for adoption. Do you know what? Canada's got a worse problem. There's a banner out there. My friend Wendy. Wendy, where are you? Wendy's here. Wendy's from Focus on the Family in Canada. And they've got a campaign to try and find a home for 30,000 children. That's how many waiting children you've got in Canada. Your population is nowhere near the UK's population. And you've got five times the amount of waiting children. And there's another couple here from Winnipeg. And if you could stand up, Wendy and Harold. They're here because they've just launched a national charity called Forever Families. Is that right? And it's a parallel charity to the one that I run in the UK. And they would love to talk to you after the service about whether this could be on your radar. It might not be something for you now, but I'm just doing a little bit like my wife did, dropping a seed into your imagination. It might take a while for it to germinate and to flourish, but maybe at some point in your future, that might be a way that your family could be completed, by being the family that these children need. In the UK, if children don't get adopted, they end up in some pretty dark places. Children that age out of care at 18, they make up a large percentage of our prison population. They make a large percentage of our homeless population. In some areas of the UK, 30% of the sex workers are young women that have aged out of care. In some places, it's 70%. No, I'm so excited the church is getting involved in social justice. Justice is a great phrase that we use at the moment. It, you know, if we put our hands up if you like justice, everyone's hand is up. I was with a guy from Seattle 3 weeks ago. He said to me, everybody loves justice until it costs something. And I'm delighted that it is costing the church to get involved with the homeless, with those in prison, with those trapped in the sex industry. We're getting out there. We're volunteering. We're providing food and shelter. We're giving a percentage of our money each month to kind of help those kind of projects. Those are brilliant things. But you know what? A lot of those people needed help not when they were in their 20s and they'd kind of come to a difficult place, when they were 3 or 4 years old. If we'd have intervened, their lives would have been so much different. I can't promise you a happy ending, but surely they would have been better off if we'd loved on them. We need a new paradigm of justice ministry. It's not just something you do as a hobby. It's not just something you do with the leftover amounts of cash in your wallet or time in your life. Justice is a way of living. For us. In England, we've got an expression, an Englishman's home is his castle. Have you heard that? Mission's something I do outside of my house. I'll do justice ministry when I'll go and work with the homeless for an hour a week. Or I'll do social justice work when we open our church and we run a food bank. Or I'm participating in justice when I give £20 a month to support a child around the world who's going to be homeless otherwise. I want to say that's a great starting point, but that isn't the end of the story. You see, for a Christian, your home is not a castle. For a Christian, your home is a hospital. That's where the word hospitality comes from, doesn't it? That we welcome the broken and the needy into our lives, not as a project, but so they become family to us, that we love them as if they were our own children. They are our own children. And their needs and their pain becomes our pain, because that's exactly what God did for us. We were not a project for him. We were not just an additional thing that he did. God invested everything that he was by becoming human, living amongst us, dying on a cross, resurrecting from the dead, in order that he could welcome us home into his family. So friends, as we draw to a close, the band's going to come up and help us in a time of worship. I just want you to think of maybe two responses you could make. The first is this. Maybe you've never thought about the fact that you could be adopted into God's family. I love the fact this church is welcoming to everyone. You could be at any stage in your spiritual journey and you can find a welcome here. Well, have you ever been adopted into God's family? Have you ever said, God, I want it? You know, here I am, I've messed my life up, I've done all sorts of things that have been unhelpful to other people and unhelpful to you. I need your rescue, I need your redemption, I need your forgiveness, but most of all, I need your adoption. Maybe you need to hear that again, or maybe you need to respond to that for the first time. And there'll be people here at the end that would love to pray for you, that you might experience again, or for the first time, the adoption of God. But for others of us here, and it isn't for everybody. This isn't a kind of an arm-twisting thing. This isn't for everybody. Adoption and fostering, they're not for everybody at every stage in their life. But for some of us, this could be a way that we could make a difference to the most vulnerable people in Canada at the moment. And what a witness it would be to the nation, wouldn't it? In the UK, the church has got a terrible reputation. We're thought to be anti-women, anti-gay, anti-abortion. They know what we're against. But you know what? Here's a way we can demonstrate what we're for. We're for the compassionate love of God poured out into broken lives. That's what we're about. What a wonderful witness to the nation if the church steps up and adopts those children that are waiting. If you're able to stand, why don't you stand, and I'll just lead us in prayer, and then we'll sing, and then Tim will close up our service together. And maybe as a sign of response, you might want to put your hands out like this, open palm to God. And let's pray. Father God, thank you for that wonderful privilege that we can call you Father through what Jesus did for us. Thank you that we can come right into your presence. We don't even have to knock at the door. But because we are your sons and daughters, we're welcomed into the family. We're embraced and loved. We have an identity. We have an inheritance. We belong to each other and to you. Lord, we are so grateful that out of your fullness and your wonder and your glory, you chose to adopt us into your family. Thank you that you knew all about us, everything that we've done, even the things that no one else knows, you know. And yet you still welcome us in and promise to love us forever. Lord, we are so grateful. And Father, we pray for those children in Canada, in Vancouver, that are wondering if they will ever be loved as children. Lord God, would your church rise up? Would your people open their homes and their hearts to those who are waiting to be loved, waiting for forever families? Lord, would you start a movement that would have ripples into the lives of children, into our community, into our church, but would it send a signal of the power of the gospel to our nation? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.